You'll find in your bulletin the passages we're looking at today, or you can turn in your Bibles. We're looking at John chapter 14. We're working our way through the whole book of John, and we've come to the end of John 14. I'm also pulling a couple of verses from John chapter 16, which also speak of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling his disciples of the importance of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's of critical importance in our lives. So I'm going to start reading John 14, verse 15. Listen to these words. These words are given to us to revive your soul and give joy to your heart. So listen as God speaks. Jesus said this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." And then two verses from chapter 16, verse 5. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That's the word of God. May he grant us great understanding. And I realized that there was the seventh verse there was not printed there in the bulletin. Such a key verse for our study today. The sending of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will come to you. We're at the point in our parenting where our kids generally want us around, you know, most of the time. And it's actually nice to be wanted most of the time. When I have to leave for work, the kids might groan, "Aw," and Knox might say, "Hold me." Or when Alyssa leaves, that's when there's lots of tears. And Finley might burst into tears and say, "But you're my best friend." And there might be a little bit of crying after Mom leaves, but she eventually recovers as well. And it's nice to be wanted. Alyssa and I, we recognize that these days aren't going to last too long, and at some point not too far away, they're going to get along just fine without us and probably won't want us around all that much, so we're trying to soak up the time. But generally, they want us around. But there's a very clear exception to this pattern. When we tell them that both Mom and Dad are going out, they're going to have a babysitter for the evening. And that's when everything changes. You know, when their cousin Jack or Jenna or any combination of the Matthews kids, Grammy and Grandpa, you know, they're sad maybe initially when they hear that we're going to leave, until they realize that that means that someone better is coming, and then they get excited. Oftentimes we try to prepare our kids for things that might be difficult. So at the beginning of the day, Alyssa might tell them that we're going to go out and they're going to have a babysitter. And instead of tears, they're giddy with excitement. And throughout the day, they'll sometimes ask, "Well, why are you still here? I thought you had to go. When are you leaving?" And five or six times a day, we'll have to tell them, "Well, we're not leaving until the evening." And then they'll ask something like, "Well, how many minutes is that? Is it after my nap? Can I take my nap now then?" once we start talking about a babysitter, they can't wait for us to leave because they know that someone better is coming. Well, in some ways, this is how Jesus is encouraging his disciples to respond to his leaving. He's told them multiple times and in many different ways that he's going to be leaving, and they still can't quite understand it. They're wondering, why are you going to leave us? Where are you going to go? Don't you see how much we need you here? But here at the end of chapter 14, and then again in chapter 16, Jesus makes it clear that it's actually to their advantage that he's leaving. And so instead of bemoaning or dreading his departure, they should actually rejoice. They should be glad that Jesus is leaving. That sounds very strange. He's telling them to rejoice because he's leaving. Why should they rejoice? Well, because in a sense, someone better is coming. Someone they need more at this point is coming. According to Jesus, it's better for him to leave so that he can send the Holy Spirit upon them. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit isn't better than Jesus. They're same in substance, equal in power and glory. But in a sense, he says, you need me to leave so that the Holy Spirit will come. Well, how could you ever say that you need someone more than Jesus? Sinclair Ferguson asks this question. He said, if you could have Jesus right here, right now, in the flesh, just as the disciples did, and you could walk with him, and you could listen to him, and you could watch him perform miracles, do all sorts of things, or you could have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, which one would you choose? Most of us, perhaps all of us, would obviously choose Jesus in the flesh. But what Jesus is saying here is that once he finishes his work on the cross and he conquers death through the resurrection, he rises in glory. Once his work is done, then the better choice is actually the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And you have to ask, why is it better for us to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the presence of Jesus in the flesh? Well, it's because only through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit will you then actually be able to understand the fullness of who Jesus is and what he's done. You need the Holy Spirit in order to really know Jesus. What this tells us here, what this reveals to us, is the critical importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's easy to overlook the Holy Spirit, to maybe take him for granted, to not really understand what he's doing. But Jesus says, it's better for you that I leave and he come. If you want to really know me, then you need him. Thank God the Holy Spirit's been poured out into this world and into our lives, into our hearts, because right now you need him more than anything. Rejoice in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Rejoice that the Spirit has come. So the disciples have been with Jesus for about 3 years now. In one sense, you could argue that they know Jesus far better than we do. They know what he looked like. Of course, you know, all the pictures that we have of Jesus, so-called pictures of Jesus, have no doubt zero resemblance to what he actually looked like. But they knew what he looked like. They knew the sound of his voice. They knew his personality. There are so many details not included in the Bible that they knew and they experienced simply because they were with them. They were with him. So you could argue that they knew Jesus far better than we do. But as you read the Gospels, it's equally clear that the disciples didn't fully grasp who Jesus is and what he came to do. They saw all these things, but they didn't often understand what was really happening. They heard Jesus preach and teach, but most of the time they didn't understand what he was actually teaching them. When Jesus spoke often in parables, they many times missed the point entirely. And sometimes it's almost comical how much they don't get it. In Matthew 16, Jesus warned his disciples and he said, "Okay, guys, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees." And they looked around at each other trying to figure out what he meant. And they finally responded to him. They said, "Jesus, sorry, we didn't bring any bread." They just didn't get it. There were times when they had these great revelations of who Jesus is, but those revelations seemed to come and go at times. And at the end of being with Jesus for 3 years, listening to him and talking with him, they still had so many misunderstandings about him. They still somehow thought that Jesus was going to take the throne in Jerusalem. And so that's why they couldn't make sense of the idea of him dying. If he's supposed to take the throne in Jerusalem and liberate them from the Romans, then he can't die. In chapter 18 of John, when Judas finally comes and betrays Jesus, Peter pulls his sword and he strikes one of the guards. He was ready to fight because he still thought that he was fighting for an earthly kingdom. He still didn't get it. And because they still didn't get it, the disciples were still controlled, often controlled by fear. Fear from storms, fear from people, fear of death. And even at the end, when Jesus is arrested, they scattered because they were afraid. Even Peter, who drew his sword ready to fight for Jesus, he was so controlled by fear that he ended up denying him 3 times that night. They were afraid of what might happen to them. They were afraid because they still didn't get it. They had Jesus right in front of them. They walked with Jesus every day. They even watched him as he hung on the cross and died. And it all just left them confused. This is exactly why Jesus says that it's to their advantage that he leaves. Because once he leaves, once he finishes his work, he'll send the Holy Spirit who will help them to understand the fullness of who he really is and what he's done. The Holy Spirit will help them understand the significance of his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus accomplished this great salvation, but it was inaccessible. It was like it was all locked up. It remained a mystery until the Holy Spirit came to unlock it. You can think of it like this. Let's say your dad got you a brand new car. And it was everything you ever wanted, all the bells and whistles. And as you're standing there with your dad looking at this car, you realize that there are a few very obvious problems. The doors are locked. You don't actually have any keys. And you don't actually know how to drive. As great as this car could be, at the moment it's actually worthless to you. All you can do is look at it. But your dad says, "No, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave, I'm going to go home, and then I'm going to get everything that you need. I'll be back." And so he leaves, he comes back, and with him, he not only has the keys, but he also has the owner's manual to tell you how it all functions. He brings the title of the car to show that it's yours, and then he brings with him this certified driving instructor. Because he's going to teach you how to drive. Well, Jesus has come, the Son of God, the Savior. He's the promised one, the Messiah. He's the one everyone's been waiting for. And he came and he did all this great work. He accomplished the great work of salvation there on the cross. And then he rose again. He accomplished far more than we could ever dream of. But yet at that point, it still remained mysterious. It doesn't make sense. It left the disciples confused. They couldn't access the riches of the gospel because they just didn't understand. So Jesus said, "You should actually be glad that I'm leaving Because when I leave, I'm going to go to the Father, and the Father and I are going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and He's going to have the keys, and He's going to teach you how to drive. He's going to unlock you, unlock this mystery, and teach you everything you need to know to show you the wonders of the mystery of this salvation. More than anything, we needed Jesus to die on the cross and to rise again. We needed Jesus to conquer our enemies, Satan, sin, and death. We needed Jesus to win the battle for us, to save us. But it would mean nothing to us unless the Holy Spirit unlocks it for us. Unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see. Unless He opens our minds to understand and our hearts to believe. It remains a mystery unless He sends the Holy Spirit. Well, 51 days after Jesus died on the cross, on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week, that first Lord's, it was the Lord's day, the day He had risen from the dead some 7 weeks earlier. Jesus was with the Father in heavenly glory, and together they poured out the Holy Spirit into the world and into our hearts and minds. And that's the moment when everything changed. That's when everything changed for the disciples. It's when everything changed for the church. Jesus was no longer with them in bodily form, but they now knew Him far better than when He was with them. They were actually far closer to Jesus spiritually than when He was with them physically. I asked the question earlier, which would you rather have, Jesus right now, right here in the flesh, performing miracles, teaching, or would you rather have the Holy Spirit? Most of us, if not all of us, would have said Jesus, but the right answer is the Holy Spirit right now. He's the next necessary installment of the plan of redemption, because without Him, we'd be as confused or probably more confused than the disciples were. Sometimes in our moments of doubt, it's easy to think, and maybe you've perhaps thought this at times, you know, if only Jesus would appear to me and speak to me and perform a miracle or something, then I would never doubt again. Or if I could only see His glory, you know, open the heavens and I could see the glory of Jesus Christ sitting there on the throne, I would never doubt again. You think that, but that's what the disciples saw. They saw the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus performing all these miracles. But they were filled with doubt and fear. What you actually need, or rather, who you actually need to bolster your faith, is the Holy Spirit and for Him to live in you. Jesus knows who you need right now, because He's going to testify to your heart and your soul of His glory and salvation. He's given you who you need most right now for your faith and life. The Holy Spirit, the Helper. Rejoice that He's chosen to live in your heart, to open your eyes, to grant you understanding. So Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. And that, of course, means that He's come to help us. Very obvious. And boy, do we need help. He's the real power behind our spiritual lives. But I want to think about four ways that Jesus mentions here in which the Holy Spirit helps us. Each of these four ways have a very immediate application in the lives of the apostles. The Holy Spirit does something uniquely in the lives of the apostles that He may not do with us, that He doesn't do with us. But there's also a broad application of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of all believers, you and me. So four ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us. Number one, you need the Holy Spirit because He helps you understand. He helps you understand. Jesus said in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." The Holy Spirit will help you understand by teaching you. Let's think about this in the context of the disciples 2,000 years ago. Remember, they were with Jesus, but like I said, there was so much that they didn't understand. They were so short-sighted. But on the day of Pentecost, all that changed. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on his followers. Peter preached his first sermon ever, and he declared the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the true meaning of his death and resurrection and the plan of God for the salvation of all who believe and the furthering of his kingdom here on earth. Peter is a totally different person compared to what we read about in the Gospels. He's different because the Holy Spirit has now unlocked for him the meaning of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was with him. He watched Jesus die, but it wasn't until now that he finally understood it and then proclaimed it to the world. The Holy Spirit taught the disciples, helping them to interpret everything that they witnessed over those 3 years. They could think back to all the events, all the things that Jesus said, and they could understand it for the first time. They finally began to understand it wasn't about a small kingdom in Israel. It's about the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the Lord. They began to realize that the whole Old Testament spoke entirely of Jesus, and he fulfills it very specifically. They came to understand that he didn't just come to set them free from some Romans, but rather he came to set them free from the biggest enemies of all, Satan, sin, and death. And in the case of these apostles, the Holy Spirit empowered them and inspired them to record everything in the Holy Scriptures, everything we need for faith and life. He taught them these things so they could record it for our benefit. Of course, this teaching ministry isn't just limited to the disciples. It expands to us. It continues on in our lives. Of course, we're not writing Scripture any longer, but he continues to teach us through the Scriptures. You know, you could read the Bible 100 times over and still have no idea what it means. It's clouded in confusion. It's all locked up until the Holy Spirit teaches you. He's the key to unlocking the life-changing truths of the gospel and the entire Word of God. You know, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is really what Paul prays for in the first chapter of Ephesians. He prays this way: "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us." This is to be our prayer, that God would continue this great work of teaching ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God would grant the spirit of wisdom and revelation to help us to understand him more and more, and the hope that we have, and the riches that are ours, and the power that's ours in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps you understand. You need him. Second, the Holy Spirit helps you remember. You need the Holy Spirit because he helps you remember. Again, in verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He will help you remember. In the lives of the apostles, Jesus was promising that the Holy Spirit would remind them of everything that they experienced during those 3 years with Jesus. They'd be able to remember everything accurately so that they could accurately and infallibly record the life and work and teachings of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit reminded them of the events of the past 3 years in order to record it so we could have it. But this reminding ministry is continuing on in our lives today. The Holy Spirit was sent to you to remind you of things that you so easily forget. We're forgetful people. I'm a very terribly forgetful person. Our memories are faulty. And I'd argue that as Christians, it's especially true that we're forgetful. It's amazing to me in my own life how easily I forget the promises of the truths of Scripture. You know, in one moment, I can know it and it dispels all my fears and my anxieties. I can know it and it focuses me on the kingdom and it fills my life with purpose and it gives me the right perspective in all life's circumstances. It grants me strength. And then, for some reason, the very next moment, I seem to forget it, and fear and confusion creep back in, and distraction and despair threaten to control me, all because I forget. I know, but I forget. Well, the Holy Spirit is present in our lives to help us remember. To remember the promises of Scripture that set us free. In many ways, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what we already know. That God is great and good, that Jesus is enthroned and is ruling and reigning, and that He has accomplished our great Savior salvation, and that the Holy Spirit is with us. Because He's with us, God is with us in His fullness. Psalm 16, verse 7 says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me. His heart instructs him in the middle of the night. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It helps you remember when you can't sleep. It helps you remember in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. He reminds you of the truth and it sets you free. There was a man named Howard Rutledge who testified to this reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit. His plane was shot down over Vietnam. And he was held prisoner for 7 years there in that country. And under torturous conditions, what kept him going was the reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so as he was locked up for these years, he tried to remember as many verses, as many snippets from sermons that he'd remembered, that he'd heard, as many Bible songs as he could remember. And over the years, the Holy Spirit kept bringing them to mind. In various circumstances, the Holy Spirit would bring it to mind. In the storms, in the night, in the pain, in the loneliness, the Holy Spirit constantly reminded him. And he said, that's the way we conquered our enemies and overcame the power of death all around us. The reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit. As forgetful people, we should be thankful that God has given us the Holy Spirit to remind us. In the valley of the shadow of death, He reminds us of the truth of God's Word, and He sets us free. So the Holy Spirit helps you learn. He helps you remember. And third, He helps you be at peace. He grants you peace. In verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He says these words in the context of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus grants peace through the Holy Spirit. Behind this word peace, this Greek word for peace, is the Hebrew word shalom, which is gives the sense of wholeness and completeness, harmony in every aspect of life. And it includes peace with God, peace with one another, peace within, peace with the world. It's this complete peace. And he deliberately says that this peace is very different from the peace that the world gives. The world gives a very temporary peace, a very incomplete peace, a partial peace at times, a peace that doesn't last. But the Holy Spirit grants the fullness of peace. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that He helps you find peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He reminds you that because of your faith, you no longer have to fear for your life when you come before God, but God is now your friend and your refuge. The Holy Spirit brings peace in your relationships. Through the power of the cross, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. We were natural-born enemies, but Jesus has broken down that dividing wall, and the Holy Spirit continues to help us to live in that reality. And He's applying the blood of the cross to our relationships to bring peace. And the Holy Spirit brings peace within, peace in heart and mind. He fills you with the peace that surpasses understanding. You know, it's amazing to me that these apostles seem to be at peace in the midst of every circumstance. Throughout the Gospels, they're always anxious and worried and fearful. But after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they had peace. Once they had the Spirit, they weren't afraid. When Paul was in prison, he would write letters to the churches to encourage them. He had peace in his heart. He and Silas sang hymns in the prisons because they were at peace. It was because the Holy Spirit lived in them. If you want peace in your life, you need the Holy Spirit. He grants us the peace of Jesus Christ. Thank God that He's continuing His good work to fill us with peace. So He grants us peace. That's the third way the Spirit helps us. The fourth way that Jesus points out is that the Holy Spirit helps us to be courageous. Helps us to be courageous. Verse 27, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." It's in the context of the giving of the Holy Spirit that He encourages His disciples to be courageous, to not be afraid. His disciples were afraid, so oftentimes. They scattered when Jesus was arrested. Peter was afraid, and so he denied Jesus three times. They were held captive to this fear. But on that day of Pentecost, they were set free. They were now strong and courageous because they knew that God was with them everywhere they went. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they'll walk triumphantly in the name of Jesus. You know, it's amazing how little they were controlled by fear. They faced arrests, imprisonments. They were tortured and beaten and even executed in the most heinous ways. But instead of wilting away in fear, they stood courageously and considered it a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. We live in a world that wages war against us. Satan and his beasts are out to destroy us on all those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And at times we're going to be attacked subtly, sometimes overtly. And there'll be times when you're tempted to run away or to cower in fear or to be silent or to compromise your faith. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the fullness of God Himself within you. You have nothing to be afraid of. You can face the greatest evils and stand fast because God is with you. The Holy Spirit gives you courage. So Jesus tells them here in this passage, once again, that He's going to leave. And not only that He's going to leave, but that actually they should rejoice that He's leaving. It's to their advantage that He leaves, because that means that His work of redemption is now done. It's time for the Holy Spirit to carry out His work in our hearts. It's time for the Holy Spirit to come, to open our eyes, to behold the wonder of the glory of Jesus and what He's done for us, and to unlock the mystery of the gospel and the kingdom, and to remind us of the truth, to fill us with peace, and to strengthen us with courage. Jesus has given you exactly who you need right now. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You need to understand how profound that is. That God has made His home within you. So much so that Jesus says that He and the Father make their home with us. That's true because the Holy Spirit is in us. It's easy to yearn for other things, thinking that other things would be the answer to your problems. you actually have exactly who you need right now to carry you through this life, to carry you through any situation, to carry you to Jesus, and to carry you to glory. So rejoice. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice, because God is with you. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to earth to live, to die, to rise again in glory. And we rejoice that you left earth and you returned to the Father there in heavenly glory. And you did so in order to send the Holy Spirit upon us. And we thank you for such a gift. Teach us, O Holy Spirit. Unlock the wonders and the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unlock for us the mystery of what he's done. And let us be in awe. Unlock the mystery of your word, the mystery of your kingdom. And remind us of the truth. Fill us with peace. And grant us courage. Do it all for your name's sake, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.